welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
All righty. Well, we're going to be in Exodus 22 in just a little bit, so you can just go ahead and turn there and get there ahead of time if you want to. If you have been with us for quite some time going through this series in the book of Exodus, we have really, the title kind of says what we're trying to do here, seeing Christ through Exodus, and that's what that graphic is trying to describe. We want to see, as we turn every page, where's Jesus? Where is Jesus foreshadowed? Where is Jesus foretold? We want to see the message of the cross and newness and reconciliation with God all over. And it is all over. We don't have to fabricate anything. As Israel is walking through the water, we can see a dying to old, walking into newness of life. That's what Christ does for us. And we've made it so far, as we go through the book, seeing Christ through Exodus, we've made it now to Sinai. And last week, we made it to where God starts revealing to Moses on Sinai the Ten Commandments. And even in the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, we can see Christ right there, because we saw that just the first 10 laws, no one can keep. They're impossible for any person like you and I to keep. But Christ is the perfect law keeper who came, fulfilled the law in its entirety for us. And so we can see Christ in the Ten Commandments as He fulfills them perfectly, and in doing so, saves us. And so today, I want to look at some of the other laws that God gives Moses at Sinai. Really, the rest of the laws on Sinai are given from chapter 21 to chapter 31, okay? And within all of these chapters, we're not going to go over that today. It's okay. We're going to get you to lunch. But in all of those, within that is the social laws, and so basically how to make sure society doesn't burn down, right? And so speed limits type stuff, not really speed limits, you know what I mean, but that kind of thing, you know, whenever you go into a store and you grab something, you're paying for it, or else there's going to be havoc everywhere. So there's social laws, and then there's priesthood laws. These are laws that really talked about what the priest was to wear, what the priest was to do. Within that was the sacrificial laws and how he was supposed to give the sacrifices and when he was supposed to give his sacrifices. So there's priesthood laws. There's tabernacle laws, so what all was supposed to go in this holy dwelling place of God. What was it supposed to be made of? You know, that's the really fun. It was this many cubits by this many cubits. You know those chapters. The ones you really just gravitate towards, right? Yeah, those ones. So there's those laws. And all of these laws, all these different types of laws, they foreshadow Christ. Let's not miss Christ on all of these pages. And so when we talk about the priesthood, we see in the New Testament Christ is the new priest. He's the mediator between man and God. He mediates for us. He's the not only the sacrifice giver, but He is the sacrifice Himself. And so when we get to the laws of the priesthood, we're going to see Christ. And when we look at the tabernacle, John 1 says what? That Christ was, He became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the holy dwelling place of God Himself among men. He was the foreshadowing that the tabernacle was showing us. The tabernacle foreshadows Christ, God dwelling with man. But what do we do with those social laws? Those ones that make sure society doesn't burn down, you know? I think they foreshadow Christ. We're going to look at those today. So here's kind of my outline for today. For you type A people that need those outlines, let me help you out for a second. First, we're going to talk about what the social laws were, okay? We're going to kind of briefly, because there's three chapters. It's basically chapter 21, 22, and half of 23. Then it gets into the Sabbath laws. But 21, 22, and half of 23, that's a lot of ground to cover. And so I'm going to really summarize it. What were these laws? What kind of laws were they, the social laws? And then we're going to look at what they have in common. Okay, so what were they? What they have in common? kind of unifies all of these as social laws. And then, lastly, we're going to talk about how they apply to us. What do these laws, these social laws, teach us? And now, kiddos, I need your help, okay? You ready? I need your help, because I'm going to give you a cheat sheet real quick. This is what it's going to teach us, okay? Two things. And I'm going to ask you later in the sermon, what two things do these laws teach us? Are you ready? It teaches us something about God, right? Okay, you got that? That's the first one. Something about God and something about us. Okay? Can you help me remember that? Something about God, something about us. Firstly, about us, and I'll give you a brief summary of what about us and what about God these laws will teach us, and we're going to walk into it more in depth in a little bit. About us, these laws will teach us how we should practically love other people. The New Testament gives us commands. Christ himself gives us commands. I say to go love other people, right? To love your neighbor. Well, these kind of give arms and legs to how you can do that. These are very practical ways in which you can love the people that live in your society. One of the laws that we're going to, actually, I think I'm going to read it. I have my notes to read it. One of the laws is that if you break something that you borrow, you have to pay for it in its entirety. And actually, it applied so perfectly to me. Where's Debbie at? There she is. So Josh and I were putting lights up in my house. I don't even know how long ago, Josh. 2 months ago? 3 months ago? And we did not have a drill. And so I texted Debbie, and I said, Debbie, somebody got a hold of her. I don't even think it was me. And Debbie was incredible. She ran right over, gave us a drill and drill bits and all this stuff to be able to do this job. Well, I lost it all. I have no idea where any of that is. And so I had to fess up last week. I was like, Debbie, can you please come here just for a second? And she's like, yeah, what's going on? And I'm like, I lost it. You know, she probably doesn't know what I'm talking about at first, and I describe it, and she's like, oh, you're fine, don't worry about it. And I was like, no, I'm paying for them. And she's like, no, seriously, you don't have to. And I was like, I'm going to preach on this next week. I have to pay for this. And so I got the drill bit. She's waiting on the battery for the drill still to come in, but I have to. I got to preach it, so I got to do it, right? So anyway, so these laws teach us, one, firstly, how we can practically love people. They still are very helpful in that way. But secondly, they will teach us something about God, and that is that God has a heart to protect and care for people. Usually those that are most vulnerable in society, that society wouldn't naturally care for and look out for their well-being, God says, I'm going to care for that person, the underdog, if you would. And God has such a heart to do that. And so these laws really teach us that he says, in his time, revealing the laws to Moses, takes a minute and says, I want to specifically set aside laws to protect these people. And you and I will see in just a minute, they're the most vulnerable and socially forgotten about people. But God says, I have time. I want to put laws in place for them specifically. That says something about God. It says something about God. In these, as we see these laws, we will see they foreshadow Christ. God had these laws in place, these social laws, to protect and to save the people that needed saving and protection. When they faced problems and hardships, abuse, neglect, when they faced these issues, he comes in and he says, I want to protect and save them. How do these not foreshadow Christ then? Right? He put these laws in place to do that, and ultimately he sent Christ to save and protect us from our greatest problem, sin, ourselves. He came and sent Christ to do that. And so as we look at social laws in the Old Testament, it is going to be about that. But ultimately, I want it to be about Christ, that you and I would know more about Christ today. And so the title of this sermon, if you want to write it down, type A's, Christ, God's protection for the vulnerable. Even when looking at social laws from Sinai, let's see that Christ is God's ultimate protection for the vulnerable. Okay. So, I gave you the outline. What are the social laws? What do they all have in common? And how do they apply to us? Both teaching us about God and teaching us about ourselves. There's the outline for today. Let's walk through it, okay? What laws are the civil or social laws? Well, starting in chapter 21, almost to the very end, going through verse 1 to verse 32, if you have your Bibles open, you can see these are laws about slavery. These are laws protecting slaves. And this does not mean, I just want to put this out there, we talk about this every once in a while when we went through the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians, when it says slaves obey your masters. When we get to points talking about slavery, it's so important for us to see that God making provision to protect slaves does not mean God is condoning what you and I know to be modern slavery. He's not. Because actually the slavery of the Old Testament is entirely different in and of itself from slavery in modern times that you and I know. The continental, right? I mean, where we would bring it, intercontinental, we'd take people from Africa and bring them here, and they would be free labor and would be abused and died. That's modern slavery. That's what you and I think of when we think of slavery. That is that. That is not slavery in the Old Testament. So God making these laws to protect slaves in God's society was not God condoning slavery at all. And actually, this chapter helps us see that. In verse 16 of chapter 21, we see that taking someone against their own will to step into slavery deserves you to die. God would have anyone who would take somebody against their will to work for them in slavery when they don't want to be, would mean that slaveholder would be put to death. Okay, so this is entirely different than what you and I know to be modern slavery. It says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and when found in possession of him, whether you're the seller of the man or you're the receiver of the man, if you're a part of this man working against his will, you're to die. You shall be put to death. Okay? So slavery at this time was really based off of personal volunteering or choosing to step into this contractual economic means of employment. Okay? He would step into slavery. He would say, I will work for you, and for that you will provide my housing and my food, and I will be your labor. And it's usually a contract of a certain amount of time, 7 years or something like that. But it's against their will. You would be put to death. And not only somebody who's in slavery has to be, they chose it, but also how they're treated matters. If somebody's in slavery and they are abused or assaulted, they are to be immediately set free and the contract is null and void. Look in verses 26 and 27 of this chapter. It says, when a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, hey, if he knocks a tooth loose, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. This is entirely different than modern slavery as you and I would know it. And so when somebody would be fighting against Christianity to you and saying, well, your God condones slavery, you say, let's define slavery. Because the one that God talks about in the Old Testament is not the one you probably have in mind. And so, anyway, those are the first bit of social laws, those that protect slaves. Okay, and they're very vulnerable in society. Slaves are. They're somebody else's property for so many years. Secondly, there are laws protecting people with lost or stolen or broken property, such as Debbie's drill. Okay, so that would be the end of chapter 21, and that would go through, let's see here, really chapter or verse 15 of chapter 22. Do you see that? Chapter 21, verse 33, all the way to 22:15. These would be laws that protect people with lost or stolen or broken property. It would protect people from those kinds of things happening. Let me read a few examples, okay? Chapter 21, verse 33 and 34. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to the ox's owner, and the dead beast shall be his. Okay, so this is just a social law protecting somebody when their property is damaged or broken. In this case, an ox dies from somebody's hole. Well, if it's your hole, you're keeping the beast, and you have to pay for that person and make full restoration of it. Okay, so this is a social law protecting somebody's lost, stolen, broken property. Let's look at chapter 22, verse 5. It says, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets loose, or lets his beast loose, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and his own vineyard. So, another man has a vineyard. If your beast gets loose, your ox or whatever gets loose, goes and starts grazing, you have to make restitution for what your animal ate with the best of your vineyard or field. Okay, so this is, again, laws protecting somebody in these ways. Let's look at one more. This one that really tugged on my heart last week. Chapter 22, verse 14. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it is injured or it dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. I figured lost batteries include in something dying or being injured, so I added that to it. So these are laws protecting lost, stolen, broken property, and this is God protecting people if such a thing would take place. Okay, the third type of social laws. We're going to make it through these. What are these laws? Third ones are laws protecting the social ethic. When society has no ethic and people just do whatever they want, it degrades society as a whole, right? And so these laws protect the social ethic and all the people in society because of upholding the social ethic. Let me read Exodus 22, and this will be actually our main passage for the day. Exodus 22, verses 21 through 25. You shall not wrong a sojourner. That would be somebody who's traveling through from a foreign nation. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not expect interest from him. I told Lena when I was writing the sermon, I was like, oh, great. I'm picking the text that says, and I will kill you with the sword. It's like, that's going to be a fun one to apply to modern today. But anyway, it's in Scripture, so we're going to walk through it, right? We're going to return to that passage. But these are the three types, categories of social laws, okay? So the laws that protect slaves, the laws that protect anyone who has lost, stolen, broken property, and then also laws that would protect the social ethic of how you treat one another in general, okay? What do these three categories of social laws have in common? I want us to address that. They all, get this is huge. They provide protection for those who need protecting. It's that simple. Whether you're a slave, whether you have something that's lost or stolen or broken, or you're just somebody who might be mistreated, all of them are providing protection for somebody who needs protection or provision made for them. And this just really undergirds a biblical truth I want you to hear. These laws teach us something that's all across the board, across in Scripture, that God protects those who the Bible would call the least of these. These laws really just support what we see all throughout Scripture, that God loves to protect those who are called the least of these. Here in His laws, we see that He protects victims of damage and abuse, widows. We just read that verse about how they should not mistreat a widow, a woman who can't protect herself, possibly elderly. He has laws protecting that woman who needs protection, a child who is fatherless. There are laws protecting the person, the child who needs protecting. Even the outsider, the foreigner, who's probably coming in and bringing this pagan, idolatrous religion, but they're coming through the nation. There's laws protecting them because they need protecting. Society probably won't like them very much. Even somebody who's an idolatrous pagan. Do you see this? God loves to protect those who need protecting. We see this in the New Testament. Christ's ministry, if we just look at that for a second, He made sure to spend time with those who were the most socially rejected. And this might start to rub you the wrong way, and that's a good thing. Christ made sure to spend his time with those who were most socially rejected. He spent time with prostitutes, who were sexually unclean people in a heavily religious society. He said, I'm going to spend time with those people because society won't naturally care for them, and I love to be there for the person who society wouldn't naturally love. What about the lame, the blind, the crippled? These people, society would have said at Jesus' time, deserved it because it was probably due to their own sin that caused them to be lame or crippled. And Christ said, I'm going to go spend time with them and heal them and protect them, stand up for them, because society wouldn't normally. Tax collectors. These guys would be rich people, snobby people that were understood by society as crooks that would steal from the poor. They were traitors of their own people. And notice this, him spending time with prostitutes, crooks that are rich, traitors, and him spending time with people that society would say they did this to themselves in their own sin. Him spending time with all of these people teaches us one point, what? That he came to save and to love even the socially rejected. And we should love them too. Now let's apply this to our lives. We have to, I think, ask ourselves, what group of people in our world today would God need to tell you and need to tell me, I came to love them and you should love them too? What group of people, if he came to the time when Jesus lived and said, I came to love the prostitute, I came to love the crooked, rich traitor, I came to love the people that in their own sin they caused their sickness, whatever it might be, this is what society's thoughts were, and Jesus came to say, I came to love them. In the Old Testament, God made provisions and laws to protect the person that was a foreigner, a pagan, that was probably bringing idolatrous worship, and God said, I'm going to protect them and love them. So let's turn to our time now. What people groups do you think God would need to tell you, I came to love them, and so you should love them too? Maybe we're like Israel in needing to hear that God came to love the foreigner with a different religion. Maybe a Muslim. And maybe you've never met a Muslim before. Maybe you've never talked to them. And you're like, well, that one doesn't apply. Well, maybe even how you talk about that person. Loving the foreigner with a different religion. God says, I came to love that person, and so you should too. Maybe we're like the people of Jesus' time, and they're not tax collectors, but they're filthy, rich, crook businessmen. And you have a bad taste in your mouth about them. And God says, I came to love that person, and you should too. Maybe not prostitutes, but just generally the sexually impure of our time. God says, I came to love them and you should too. So maybe that applies to the LGBTQ community. He says, I came to love them and you should too. God's message throughout Scripture is to love the outcast and reach out to the rejected, because God made provisions for them, and he loves them, and he has plans to protect them, ultimately through Christ. Okay, I want to look quickly at what these laws teach us. Kiddos, do you remember? I needed your help. What two things do these laws teach us? They teach us about, oh, and what? Us, that's what I thought it was, us, that's right, yeah, us. The laws teach us about God, and they teach us about us. Let's look at those two things really quickly. These laws teach us, firstly, about God. They teach us about God's heart. He cares for those who we would, or society would, naturally reject. Now, I want to say here what I'm not saying. I am not saying that God affirms everyone's lifestyle or belief system. I'm not saying that. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that God doesn't have expectations for people to still repent of their sinful ways. What I am saying, hear this, what I am saying is that he loves them, period, or exclamation point. So much so that he makes provisions for them. In the Old Testament, he put laws in place to protect them. In the New Testament, we see that ultimately he sends Christ to save them from their own sins. He loves them, and so we should too. Now, let me flip this too. What I also am saying is if you are the person that feels inadequate or rejected by society, let me tell you, the message of the gospel is for you. God loves you. God's message of salvation and provision and protection ultimately through Christ is for you. And we as his people should be the people that show you the most love in this world. It teaches us about God's heart for people that society would naturally reject. Secondly, these laws teach us about us. They teach us how we should live. God wants us to reflect his love for people. In this way, I think honestly these laws, chapters 21, 22, and half of 23, they apply to us. Not in the specific details, right? Because firstly, we don't have slaves. So those, chapter 21, direct, detailed application, not helpful. But the principle stands, does it not? The principle of loving and protecting and caring for the vulnerable and who need protecting, that principle stands. And chapters 21, 22, and half of 23 applies incredibly to us. The principle, even though the details don't necessarily. I had a friend at the church that I came from, and he was just attending the church, and it came out among the church and just social groups throughout Springfield that he was going to be, his wife was divorcing him because different ways in which he had wronged his wife that no one else knew about. And she was divorcing him. And so there was just a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths when they thought of this guy. And so he started to feel maybe uncomfortable about, well, maybe I shouldn't go to church, or maybe I shouldn't hang around these people anymore, right? Because he had done something that society is detested by, right? And so they had a bad taste in his mouth. They didn't want anything to do with him, just generally, society speaking. Well, he showed up at one of our large church events. And I remember seeing him across the crowd. Now, what would you do? What would you do? Because, and you can probably imagine some of the accusations that were made and actually proven to be legitimate. And if you knew about them and you saw him across the crowd, what would we do? It'd be really easy to try to act like you didn't see him, ignore him, try not to be around him. You know what we're called to do is to love the person that society would not normally love. Because God set up provisions and protection for such people. And we are called to show that exact kind of love to them as well. And so we're called to walk through the crowd and say, hey man, I'd love to hang out with you at this event. Can I just spend the day with you? Knowing exactly what kind of man he is. It teaches us how we should live. God gives two quick reasons. I want to go quickly through these. Two reasons why we should love others the way God loves them. Firstly, is because he tells Israel, you can identify with them. You can identify with these people that you probably are looking down on. You can identify with them. If we go to chapter 22, verse 21, it's talking about how they should not wrong a traveler or a sojourner from another nation. That would be someone who's probably coming with their idolatrous pagan religion, probably influencing other people and contaminating the religion of walking with Yahweh, and this person's coming through. And God says, love that person, don't wrong that person. Why? For you can sympathize with them. For at one time you also were a sojourner in the land of Egypt. So for Israel, on the surface, the Israelites would have nothing in common with a foreigner. Nothing at all. Their religion would be completely different. Their cultural contexts and customs completely different. Holidays, religious practices, everything different. And Israel could say, we have nothing to do with you. We're entirely different. Let's not interact. And if we do, maybe I would just not treat you nicely. But you know what? The reality is that they did have something in common. They could sympathize with that person being a sojourner in a foreign nation, in a foreign country. They were that foreigner at one point. They knew what it was like to be an outsider. And you know what? This is true for you and I as well. On the surface, it's easy to treat people differently because we see them as only different. It's easy to treat people wrongly because all you see is the differences, but then that's when you need to know, no, you can sympathize with them well. Even if everything on the surface seems completely different, know that there is one massive thing in common with you and everyone else. You are deeply ingrained in your own sinfulness, and you are deserving of hell and condemnation without Christ. You have that in common with this person. And so don't look down on them. Look at them as another person who needs Jesus. How could you not show kindness? We need to conceptualize this. How could we not show kindness when we also know what it's like to need grace? No matter what they've done, no matter what their beliefs are, no matter what their background is, no matter what their orientation is, how could you not show kindness if you also know what it means to need grace? God says, treat the sojourner nicely because you can sympathize with them. And the same goes for you and I. We can sympathize. The second reason why we should love the way God loves is not only that because we can identify with them or relate with them, but also because God identifies with them, with the outcast and the rejected person. What do I mean by that? By God identifying with them? Hold on a second. I do not mean that he supports those who are in opposition to him. He doesn't. Psalm 5, verses 4 and 6 is what it says. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. It doesn't say that he hates the evil that they're doing. It says you hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. So what I am not saying when I said God identifies with the outcast, I'm not saying that God supports them in their opposition and sinfulness. He doesn't support them. What I am saying is that he recognizes them as his creation and an image bearer of God. And in that, he identifies with them. They are his. They are his creation. No matter what sin they are steeped in, they're his creation and an image bearer of God. And so therefore, if we go back to chapter 22 here, it says that God hears their cries. Chapter 22, verse 23, it says, if you do wrong to them, I will surely hear their cry. And this is a sign of identifying and caring for that person. You know, in Genesis, it says that God heard the cry of Hagar. This was after Sarah had abused her and sent her out with Ishmael to go die in the wilderness. It says that Hagar had to turn her face away from Ishmael, her son, her young son, because she didn't want to stand the sight of seeing her son die of hunger and thirst in the wilderness. So it says Hagar went in a far distance, turned away from her son, and wept to God because she knew she couldn't stand seeing her son die like that. And it says that God heard the cries of Hagar, and he provided for her. You know, he also heard the cries of Israel not long after they got this law, when they were in Egypt crying out to God because they were being oppressed by Egyptian slavery. They were crying out to God, and it says God heard their cries. And so he went and met Moses and sent him. So now God hears the cries of Hagar and provides for her. He hears the cries of Israel and provides for them. Now he hears the cries of those who are mistreated and oppressed, socially rejected. And it says God hears their cries. And he will bring wrath on anyone who harms them as an image bearer of God. That's the next part. May this teach us that God wants us to love people the way he loves them. God wants us to love people the way he loves them. So, wrapping up, as the church, I want to speak to you guys specifically, those who would say, I'm walking with God. I would call myself a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Can I speak to you for just a second? Tune in, because this is so important. I want to speak to you. I want you to know that God loves those who aren't easily lovable or quickly loved in society. Can I tell you, God loves them. You need to hear that. God loves them. God loves them. He loves them. No matter who you have in mind, God loves them. This is the gospel. He came to die for sinners just like you. In your sin, you are no better than the most detestable of sinners in your mind. God loves them. And we are called to show that kindness on behalf of him to that person. They are his image bearers, no matter how distorted of an image they might be. It's a big call for you and I. But it's showing and it's standing up for the gospel in which we believe in and stand on ourselves. To those who don't know Jesus, let me speak to you for a second. If you'd say, look, I'm not so sure about this faith thing. I'm not ready to call him Lord. Or maybe you're just sure of it. I definitely don't call Jesus Lord. He is not my God. Can I speak to you for just a second in love? You might feel inadequate. You might feel unlovable, rejected, hated for what you've done, and otherwise seen as rejected, maybe even by Christians as a whole. Can I say that this place is for you? This place is for you. Our God makes a point to love people just like you. And maybe others might not see it, and maybe you don't see it, but every single one in this room was just as steeped in sin, just enough to be rejected by God as you are. But in Christ, on his death on the cross, there is no sin that can't be forgiven or redeemed. He has incredible grace. So I want to communicate that to you. This is a place where you can belong. This is the place that loves sinners because we are all sinners. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for that incredible truth that you love sinners. You are a God that makes provision and protection for sinners. And so, God, we pray that you would set that deeply in our hearts today as we think about different people, interact with different people. Help us, Lord, to be ones who love people the way you love people. Help us stand on the truth that you love us, even in our sin. You died for us. We give you praise now. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, I'll be right here. I'd love to pray with you.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.